Now, the songs that we sang at the beginning have actually were perfect. They totally set the scene, the jump-off point for me to speak to you this morning, because what I want to speak to you this morning about is exactly that, a God who never, ever fails. And he knows every situation that we're in, and he walks with us through all of those situations. Now, I don't know, what makes you feel excited? I think I'm a bit too old to be excited about my birthday and things like that. But what does make me excited is when I realise that God is speaking to me, and I can see that God has got something to say for me. And I love it when I pick up my Bible and explore what God has done in people's lives in the past, because they're there in his word for us to learn from. They're not just stories, they're there for us to read and to learn something from them for our life today. And you'd think that because they're stories from a long, long time ago, that they've got no relevance to today, but they actually have. Because when you go into those stories, you see that God has got something to say. And I love it. I love it when I see what God has done in other people's lives, and then he shows me things that impact my life. And as I looked at the book that I wanted to share with you today, so much impacted me that I really did get excited. So that for me was excitement, more than a birthday. And I hope it will do the same to you this morning, that you will just take something from what is said. And I say this quite often, I think that when we come into the service expecting to hear from God, then you will. So somewhere in what has happened this morning, be it in the words of a song, be it in the communion time, be it in what I'm going to say, be it in how Steve finishes it at the end, there is that rhema word for you. So expect to find it, and you will find it. So today, I find myself in the book of Daniel. And I can't read the whole of the book of Daniel to you today, but I would definitely encourage you to go home and spend some time reading the book of Daniel. And how many of you went to Sunday school when you were young and you heard the story of Daniel? There'd be lots of hands going up. And we used to sing a song in Sunday school when I was a kid, and it was, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." And when you read the book of Daniel, he certainly was a man who was prepared to stand. But when the story starts off, he's not a man, he's a young boy. But then I suddenly thought, but he actually, the words of the song are wrong, because he never ever stood alone. He stood, but he didn't stand alone. And this is a story that most of us have heard at some time, but this is far more than just a story of a man and a lion's den, etc., etc. And when I opened my Bible to the book of Daniel, there's at the front of my Bible, there's a little resume of what the book is about. And I want to read just a little bit of it to you. It starts off, "An earthquake shakes the foundations of our society. A tornado blows away a lifetime of treasures. An assassin's bullet changes a nation's history. A drunk driver claims an innocent victim. A divorce shatters a home. International and personal tragedies make our world seem a fearful place, overflowing with evil and seemingly out of control. When we hear of bombings, coups, murders, and natural disasters, it could cause us to think that God is absent or impotent. And when we are engulfed by sorrow and despair, we cry, 'Where is God?'" Some 25 centuries ago, Daniel could have despaired. He and thousands of his countrymen have been taken captive and are deported to a foreign land. We could even read that on the news today, couldn't we? So let me just read you some verses from the beginning of chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasures in the house of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians, and the young man, Daniel, along with many others, was taken captive. And when I say young man, he was about 17 or 18 years old. He was a young man, a boy. And the court officials were told to pick out those who would be groomed to serve in the king's palace. And when you read the book of Daniel, you see God's hand all the way through. All the way through. And it absolutely thrills you when you start to read just how God had his hand on that young man's life. And it says in verse 2 that he allowed them to be taken captive. So God knew that Daniel and his friends would go into the service of the king. You see, God had a plan. And for each and every one of us, God has got a plan. This is not just a story. This is something for us to see for ourselves. And when all of this was happening, everyone would have been praying that the army advancing against them would be turned back, that they would not be overtaken and that they would not be taken captive. But that didn't happen. And maybe they were thinking, God, where are you? You know, when things happen in our life, sometimes we are tempted to ask that question, God, where are you? What's happening? And in verse 6, it says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael was given Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So the first thing that happened to them was that they were given a new name. The officials of Babylon tried to take away their identity. That was the first thing they wanted to do. To an Israelite, the name given to him or her at birth was very, very important and very relevant. And you notice that all through the Bible, the relevance of birth names is prominent. And here we are, they tried to change their name and take away from them who they are by birth and who they are by name. Because Daniel's name means God is judge. And the name that he was given, Belteshazzar, means the Lord's leader or the king's leader. And it's a bit ironic, really, because when you start to think about this, they changed his name to honour King Nebuchadnezzar, whereas in fact, Daniel was under the King of Kings, not Nebuchadnezzar. And that fact you know, when somebody tries to do something that's against you, God has got his hand right there ready to act. And the name that we live under, I think, is very important. I've heard so many sermons on knowing who you are in God. We carry the name Christian, so we carry the name of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, all of these, oh, Sorry, I lost my place. I suddenly thought, oh, my things are not in order. But I hope they are. I can tell you all these things, but I can't live them out for you in your life. That is something that we've all got to do for ourselves. We've all got to choose to do that for ourselves. And it's about believing what's in God's word and what God says about who you are. And I copied I've got a list here. In fact, I copied this from a Joyce Meyer book. And it's talking about who you are in God. I've got 46 here, so I'm not going to read them all to you. But if you want them afterwards, then come and see me and I'll get you a copy. She says, have you discovered how amazing your life in Christ is meant to be? This list reveals the truth about who God created you to be and how he wants you to live. It says, I am complete in him who is the head over all rule and authority of every angelic and earthly power. That's in Colossians. I'm alive in Christ. That's in Ephesians. I am free from the law of sin and death. That's in Romans. I am born of God and the evil one does not touch me. That's in 1 John. I have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's in Philippians. The Spirit of God, who is greater than the enemy in the world, lives in me, lives in you. That's in 1 John. I've received the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the knowledge of Jesus, the eyes of my heart enlightened so that I know the hope of having life in Christ. That's in Ephesians. I have received the power of the Holy Spirit and he can do miraculous things through me. I have authority and power over the enemy in this world. That's in Mark and in Luke. God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians. In all circumstances, I live by faith in God and extinguish all the flaming darts or the attacks of the enemy. That again is in Ephesians. I am chosen by God, who called me out of the darkness of sin and into the light and the life of Christ, so that I can proclaim the excellence and greatness of who he is. That's in 1 Peter. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works that he has prepared for me to do. That's in Ephesians. I am a new creation in Christ, from Corinthians. I am more than a conqueror, Romans. I love this one. I am the head and not the tail. I only go up and not down in life as I trust and obey God. That's Deuteronomy. I am redeemed and forgiven all of my sins and made clean through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians. I am greatly loved by God. If you take nothing else home with you today, take that phrase. I am not ruled by fear because the Holy Spirit lives in me and gives me his power, love, and self-control. There's loads there. As I said, I've got 43 that I found there. So, if you want them, come and see me. And I'll give you all the references. Back to Daniel. After changing their names, they wanted to change their diet. And their diet, again, was really relevant. These boys were to be given the best food and drink from the king's table and were to be in the best of health and appearance as part of their grooming for service. Verse 8 says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself in this way." Now, God had caused the officials to show favour and compassion on Daniel, but the officials told Daniel, "I'm afraid of the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of it." So Daniel says to him, "Let's try this. Can we just try this for a little while?" And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guards took away their choice foods and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So to these four young men, God gave knowledge, understanding. This is verse 17. It says, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding to all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." He made a decision on how he felt God wanted him to be and how he wanted him to live his life. And although he was young, he wasn't going to change who he was, because he knew who he was in God. You see this all the way through. He knew who he was in God. In just this first chapter, we just start to see who Daniel was. And we see something in him that was far more than a young lad of 17 or 18. See, there's two diets here. There's the physical diet, and then far more importantly, we've got our spiritual diet. And, you know, many, many people today are concerned about their diet, aren't they? The food that they eat, how they look, the exercise program that they follow. I don't follow an exercise program. I'll make that quite plain. I don't follow an exercise program. And I don't have a Fitbit on my arm. I know a lot of people have a Fitbit that measures the steps they take, their heart rate, etc., etc. I don't do that. I remember watching a program once, and it was entitled, "You Are What You Eat." And that actually is true spiritually. You are what you eat. Your spiritual food is, in fact, more important than your physical food. We need food to live, and without food we die. And spiritually, we need food to live, and without food we die spiritually. So for the best food from the King of Kings table, this is where you go. If you want the best food from the King of Kings table, that's where you will find it. And spending time with God. You devour this book, and I know I encourage our ladies, and they might look at me a little bit funny sometimes, but I say to them, when you read a verse, if that verse impacts you, then go back to it. Go back to it again. Go back to it again. Suck out every single little bit of nourishment that you see in that verse, and just allow God to let that word permeate your whole being, and for him to tell you what it is that he wants you to see in it. There's verses that I've read in the Bible, and I've read them again and again and again and again. And then suddenly you go there and something jumps out at you. And you think, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. I've never noticed that little tiny little bit before. But it is so, so relevant for our spiritual food. And I'd encourage you, devour this book. Let it feed you and nourish you, and allow it to permeate your life, until it becomes your total thinking, so that everything you think comes through the word. And when we have the word of God in our life, then God can reveal to us things that we didn't see before. And we start to see right at the beginning of this book of Daniel, as I say, go home and read it. Honestly, it is, even if you read it as a story, You know, like you would read a novel and you start to read it, it does. It absolutely thrills your soul as you see what God has done through this man's life. And it's there for us to learn from. And we start to see right at the beginning of this book of Daniel, a young man who totally, totally trusted in God. And God never failed him. And that's why I said all those songs that we sang at the beginning were so relevant. I'd not talked to Steve about what I was speaking about. He chose the songs. I chose, well, God chose this. I didn't choose it. He told me what to say. But they just tied up together. And we see a young man who totally trusted in God, who acknowledges that God has a plan, who spends his time with God and prayer, not just 5 minutes at the end of the day, but time in capitals. Time talking with his Father God, getting to know what we require of him. And in chapter 2, there's a verse that helps us to understand what happens when we are totally reliant on God, totally trust in him, and understand that he's got a plan for our lives. And when God has a plan, it's the best plan. Don't try to change it. It's the best plan. And when God knows, then that's sufficient. We don't need anything else. God knows, and he's got a plan. And we've just got to wait and see how that plan unfolds. But in chapter 2, verse 22, it says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Nothing, nothing, nothing is hidden from God. Nothing that happens in your life is hidden from God. This comes at a time when King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls all his wise men to come before him, including Daniel, and he doesn't tell them the dream that he wants them to give him the meaning of. You see, if he tells them the dream, they could make up any meaning and hope to get away with it. But God uses Daniel at this point for such a time as this. Verse 17 in chapter 2, it says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they came together and they prayed. They sought God, and that is so relevant as part of our spiritual walk. You know, when something comes in, Steve said about problems coming into your life and things that are going on around us. And, you know, at that point in time, get alongside somebody. Ask somebody to pray with you. Come before God. If you want an answer and you want the truth and you want the true answer, then that's the only place that you'll find it. And during that night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And the first thing he did was praise God. If you read in Daniel, he just praises God and says, thank you for showing me what you needed to show me. And then we all know he goes to the king and interprets the dream. And this is, again, all part of God's plan, because interpreting the dream gains him promotion. With promotion comes responsibility. He's moving up the ladder. And he takes his three friends with him. And we all know the story of what happened to those three friends and the fiery furnace and how God intervened. He didn't let them stand alone. He stood with them. They went through that. But for Daniel, he goes from strength to strength. In his lifetime, he serves under 4 different kings in Babylon. All of them see something of greatness in him and how he leads his life and how he doesn't waver from who he believes in. Here's God. There was a point in time where Daniel could have gone back to Jerusalem, but he didn't go. His whole life is spent where he was taken captive. But in effect, he wasn't a captive. You know, he was a captive, but he wasn't a captive. Because God had a plan for his life. He interprets dreams the writing on the wall for Belshazzar, and then in the reign of King Darius comes the lion's den, the part in the story that we all most associate with Daniel. And it was a setup. Daniel was set up. Those around him were jealous and they wanted to see his downfall. They persuaded the king to make a law that no one could pray to any god other than the king. So what did Daniel do? Chapter 6, it tells us in verse 10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den? So the king is put in a dilemma. That is what he decreed. That is what he decided would happen. So he really had to stand by it. But he wasn't, the king wasn't really happy about that. But he was forced to do it. They went to the group, said to him, the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So it couldn't be changed. It was set. And here's Daniel. King gave the order and they brought Daniel and they threw him in the lion's den. And the king says to Darius, to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Because this king had suddenly started to realize that actually this God that Daniel worshipped, there was something there, far more than his gods made of stone or whatever. And you know the rest of the story. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. The king paces the palace all night long, wondering what is going to happen to this man that he didn't really want this to happen to. And at the first light of dawn, the king gets up and he hurries to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, he calls out to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not harmed me, because I was found innocent in his sight. The king then issues another decree. He says, in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. This is the king talking. This isn't Daniel. He just sees suddenly that God, whom Daniel worships, is in fact God. What a revelation for him. He says, his kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will be forever, and he rescues and he saves and he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. So he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And when I read that, you know, I used to think Daniel could be saying that, but it wasn't. It was the king who was saying this. He came to realize God was who he said he was. God is God. So what can we learn from this ourselves? What can we take home from this today? And as I said to you at the beginning, if you come into church on a Sunday expecting God to speak to you, he will. He's got something for you to take home today. I've got 6 little points here that I just want to finish with. Number one, we never ever need to ask the question, where is God? Because he is there, always and forever. Number two, my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Circumstances might change, but God does not change. He is this God of Daniel. He is this God that you see all the way through. He is our Heavenly Father. Number three, this one I'm talking to myself, as well as to you. We need to spend time and more time and more time with our Heavenly Father. Speak to him about everything, because no one understands you like God does. The plan that he has placed over your life is perfect and will remain perfect no matter whether we understand it or not. All he asks us to do is to trust him. And when I say the plan that he has placed over your life, if you go way, way back into Psalms and it tells you, I saw you when you were being formed in the secret place. So God has known you from the beginning. Whether you like it or not, God has known you from the beginning. He has watched you, he has seen you, he has followed you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Number four, he has your back. Others may plot against you, but nothing can touch you as a child of God. Unless he allows it to happen. And if he allows it to happen in your life, then in that happening, you will see God's power and greatness working in your life, because he said he works all things together for good to those who love him. So if you trust him, he will see you through. Number five, know who you are in Christ, and then stand. Stand tall, because you're entitled to do that. He tells us that we can. So know who you are in Christ, and then stand. Number six, last one. When we do all of these things, others will see the greatness of God through us. When we walk into a room, it tells us we take the perfume of Christ with us. And others will see that and will want what we have. And our opportunity to witness is there. So I just encourage you, go home. Take the book of Daniel. Have a read and see what else he says to you. And I just want to finish by praying for you and for myself today, that whatever God has spoken into your life today, that it will take root, that it will grow, and that it will bring change where change is needed, that it will bring growth where growth is needed, and will draw us closer and closer to our Heavenly Father. So, Father God, this morning we come before you. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, I just pray this morning that you will take every single one of these words and that you will just grow them in our hearts in a way that you need to do. Father, that we will be able to 100% trust you, that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that we do not need to live in fear, that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that you are there beside us, walking before us, walking beside us, guarding our back, and that every step that we take, your hand is upon our lives this morning, and that we need not fear because you have a plan, and that we just need to know that 100% we can trust you, Father, this morning to walk with us, and that you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, you know what we need to hear this morning, and I pray that just as we go on our different journeys home, that we will take your word and we will do exactly as we've been told to do. We will hide it in our hearts, and that you will grow that for our benefit. Father, I just thank you this morning that as we've read that, just a little tiny bit of that story of Daniel, we see your hand upon his life, and we know that your hand is upon our lives. The moment we ask you into our lives, your hand is upon our life. You tell us you knew us from the moment we were formed. And Father, we just thank you this morning that you love us, that you care for us, and that you are who you say you are, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Almighty. Father, thank you. Amen.